We're entering a time when the Southern Baptist Churches of San Antonio are going to have a devoted season of prayer. And if you haven't received one already, there is a two-part pamphlets that we have in the back. One is just an introduction guide to fasting, and the other is a guide for a 21-day prayer devotion. And it's a time that the Southern Baptist Association here in San Antonio is asking us to devote 21 days of praying for our city and our nation in this season that we're in. And there are daily devotions written by different pastors here in San Antonio. And I do want to encourage us to go through this together. The time begins next Sunday, but I wanted you to have it today so you can look through it and kind of familiarize yourself. And this will be somewhat of our direction for the next several weeks. So in light of that, I want to talk about preparing our hearts for prayer. You know, do you realize that we can begin praying before God's ready to listen? God doesn't just automatically listen to prayer. I'm going to read a chapter in Isaiah 58. But before I do, as I set up this chapter, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, it's not real long. There was only one day a year that the people were required to fast in the law. And that was the Day of Atonement. They were to fast on the Day of Atonement and do no work. The Day of Atonement was also the day when the canceling of debt every 7 years. Do you realize that in the law of Moses, a person who became in debt to a fellow Israelite would have their debt canceled every 7 years? And then seven times 7 years came the year of Jubilee. And each of these days of canceling debt also began on the Day of Atonement. So the people had a habit of once a year on the Day of Atonement fasting. But they realized something, that it didn't seem to be making any difference. Their annual observation of the Day of Atonement wasn't changing the circumstances of their lives. And the prophet Isaiah, being guided by the Lord, begins to explain to the people why your prayers are going nowhere. So let's read this chapter together from Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, and they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and is not forsaken the commands of its God. And they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Just a day. One day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. And then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. And you will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, and with the pointing of the finger, and with malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise even in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. And the Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. And your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your foot from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, or doing as you please, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land. You see what the Lord is saying to the people? You can't just fast and go through a ritual. You can't just pray in a ritualistic way and expect the Lord to hear you. You know that the prayers of our lips must agree with the purposes of our lives. We can't just act one way, next slide, Sam, you would, and pray a different way. We must live in agreement with our prayers, because what do we all know? Actions speak louder than words. And the Lord is not going to overlook our disobedience just because we draw near him in prayer. We show our reverence for God by the way we conduct our lives. He can see what's in our heart by our actions. And remember, there's just a couple of verses that I've taken from the Old Testament to show that we've been told that God does not always hear our prayer. One is in Psalm 66, verse 18. This is David, the man after God's own heart, who wrote, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, if a person is not willing to give up the sin that they're walking in, they can pray all they want while they're still doing that sin. And will the Lord hear them? No. Not while they're cherishing sin in their heart. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 8, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. If we're ignoring what God directs us to do, if we're ignoring his instruction and his counsel, when we go to prayer, it actually irritates him. Not only will he not answer the prayer, he really resents the hypocrisy we're approaching him in. How do you think my wife would feel if she knew that I had been cheating, and I come straight from a time when I've been unfaithful to her and brought her 2 dozen roses and said, here, sweetie, happy birthday. You know, they wouldn't make a difference. God is the same way. Yes, God is love. But you know, there's a quality about love that we often forget. Love makes a person very jealous. And God is jealous for our true and sincere devotion. And he does not appreciate those who ignore his word. And then when they're in their emergency, what do they do? break glass and call out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. When they've been ignoring him all the other times. If you've read the book of Proverbs and you read Proverbs 1, you remember wisdom says that those who ignored her when she stretched out her hands and those who would not receive her words when she continually tried to get their attention, when calamity comes upon them, do you remember what it says wisdom will do? It says she will laugh. When you begin to reap the result of your own actions. We also have a New Testament scripture that also speaks about what we must do to have confidence before God in our hearts. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. A lot of people think they belong to the truth. But there's a way that you can know you belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. You know what this is saying? And most all of us here have experienced this. You know when you had an attitude or something wasn't quite right, you weren't comfortable in God's presence, were you? You're kind of uncomfortable. You're sheepish. You're ashamed. You're struggling with something. But there is a way that we can set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. The word for condemn is merely the word to know against. If God knows, if our own heart, in our own heart, we know something is wrong. Well, God knows. If we know it, God knows, doesn't he? He's greater than our heart. So he goes on, verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And that's what we want. If we're coming to pray, we want confidence before God. We have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. And why? Why do we have confidence? And why do we know that we will receive from him what we're asking? Because we keep his commands and do what's pleasing to him. That sets your heart at rest. And God's not after your perfection. God can tell the difference if you're trying with all your heart and you fail, can't he? For example, if I'm going this direction and I'm earnest, I may stumble and fall. But if that's where God is and I'm seeking, we all stumble in many ways. But we know that the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have forgiveness, right? We have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin because we're walking in the light. But what about a person walking in darkness this way? That person going in darkness also stumbles, but there's a big difference stumbling going this way and stumbling going this way, isn't there? So God's not expecting perfection from us, but he knows those who are seeking him. And drawing near to him. And it's very different from those that are going away from him and ignoring him. Remember what Jesus said? Everyone who does truth comes in to the light. And God knows that difference. So what I have underneath the scripture is that God responds to us when we respond to him. If we ignore him, he will ignore us. Yes. This is what the scripture says in many different ways, in many different places. One of them is in Psalms 18. I don't have the slide, but it says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the righteous, you show yourself righteous. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. That a person not being faithful doesn't see God's faithfulness. God throws him a curveball on purpose. So we must, if we're going to pray in the Spirit, as we enter this season of devotion for a special time of prayer, if we're going to pray, I want us to pray, as the Bible says, in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. But there's something about this. We must first walk in the Spirit. Amen. To be able to pray in the Spirit. Because praying in the Spirit, next slide, Sam, is praying in the Spirit is prayer that is led. God is guiding you what to pray, how to pray. He is literally sharing with you, impressing upon you the things that are on his heart. And you, there is a sense of guidance. I call it a flow. And this is my own personal experience in this. Oftentimes, I come and I begin to seek to pray. And there's sometimes a little bit of a searching for just where is the heart of God. And I sense it's more mechanical. Or I'm making the attempt. I'm seeking to pray. And as I'm doing that, I sense a flow begins. There just seems to be the Spirit of God comes and helps me and begins to guide my thoughts. Sometimes it happens when I'm trying to wrestle through something. And I'm asking God for wisdom and I'm asking him for understanding. And there's still kind of a storm going in my head. Well, what if I say this, or should I say this, or should I have done that, or what should I do? And then suddenly the storm just seems to subside. And I seem to be guided into just laying at the feet of Jesus and worshiping the Lord and blessing him that he knows what to do. And just asking him, Lord, do what you see needs to be done. You already know the situation and you have the power and the perfect pure heart to do it. So there, Spirit-guided prayer depends upon Spirit-guided living. We really need to walk by the Spirit to learn to pray in the Spirit. And oftentimes, as we begin to pray in the Spirit, the first thing that's going to happen is the Spirit will begin to deal with whatever is in us. As we begin to draw near to God, the Spirit will begin to say, hey, let's take care of this first. I know you want to talk to me about this, but let's take care of these things first that are troubling me, and they may be even troubling you, and you don't even aware. Have you ever had that happen? You're bothered by something. Something has unsettled you. You're disturbed. You're agitated. You're stirred. And you're not even really sure all that's going on. And then the Spirit of God brings understanding. And you remember, oh, I said that? Ooh. He kind of plays the replay to you. And you see your attitude, or you see what you said. And you realize, oh, that offended the Holy Spirit. That grieved the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, so the Spirit will often, as we seek to enter into prayer, he will first help us set things right, deal with those things in our heart that we need dealt with so that we can have confidence before God. And this is what James says in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Of course, God is holy, right? So getting ready for God to come near us, let's wash our hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Let me explain that. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Does God want you to be a mess, an emotional mess? No. But sorrow is good for the heart. If I've said something ugly to my wife, it's appropriate for me to feel sorrow for it. It's appropriate for me to grieve. If I'm unkind to another brother, or if I've done something wrong, it's appropriate to have a time. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if I've grieved the Holy Spirit, or if I've hurt another brother and sister, the Holy Spirit will help me appropriately feel a godly sorrow over that, so that it can be dealt with. And cleared from my heart so that I can enjoy my time with the Heavenly Father in prayer. Grieve, mourn, and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, this is there's in the actual original language, it is a passive imperative. Here's what that means. It's you're being acted upon. You know, we're not very good at humbling ourselves. So you know what a better way to have this translated is? Allow yourselves to be humbled. And who's doing the humbling? The Lord. And you know how he's seeking to humble? He's simply showing you how he sees it. We have our own idea how we did. And how come our own idea of how we did is always so great? We won that argument, didn't we? We really put them in their place, didn't we? We really told them, didn't we? No, no. And then the Lord shows us how he feels about it. And he shows us in order for us to be humbled. And we can say, Lord, I remember one time I was in a prayer meeting in East Texas. There were in the last days ministry, Keith Green would hold prayer meetings. And there was an older minister from England, Leonard Ravenhill, would often guide the prayer meetings. And so during the time of prayer, I happened to be praying beside a student that was there from Africa. And he was praying beside me. We were on our knees, and it was a prayer session. And I'll never forget this. It's still, I can almost hear his voice to this day. He was thanking the Lord for the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, if it were not for your Holy Spirit, we would be animals. That was the right attitude. He knew that it was the goodness and the help of the Lord that enabled any of us to do what's right. And oftentimes we need to be reminded by the Lord that we do not know anything without him. We cannot even maintain our own life without his help and his daily grace in us. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. You know, it's a good idea to humble yourself, especially if you're dry. You know that water will always find the very lowest spot. So if you want the most water, get to the lowest spot and the water will flow to you. So humble yourselves and allow grace to flow to you through the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that humbling ourselves is more than just admitting we're wrong. How many of us just accept a person who continually does the same thing wrong to us time after time? Nearly every time we see them, it happens again, even if it's only intermittent. Sometimes you only see your family members once or twice a year. That's all you can take for some people. But sometimes, you know, when they get together and they've done something again and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I always do that. Oh, I'm sorry, I always do that. How does it make you feel? Would you rather hear them say, I'm sorry? Or would you rather them change and not need to apologize? You see the difference? So humbling yourself is more than just saying you're sorry. It's looking at what God is saying. And it's responding to his correction. And if he says to change an action or change an attitude, it's submitting to his will in that way. And it involves acting upon his will. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, Paul wrote, therefore, and I want you to think as I read this, I want you to think about the first chapter we read in Isaiah. Remember, the people were asking, why didn't God hear? And how come it doesn't, we fast and it doesn't make a difference? And remember, he said, you cannot fast as you do here today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And then he begins to deal with them. Get rid of the yoke of oppression. Break every yoke. Stop the pointing of the finger. Stop the malicious talk. When you see the naked, clothe him. When you see the wanderer, provide him shelter. When someone is hungry, feed them. Well, compare that to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I often wondered about that verse. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Before I finish this verse, let me explain something that I read in the Old Testament that made this make a lot of sense to me. I love the book of Deuteronomy, and I love Leviticus, and I love Exodus. My wife tells me she has some friends, Danny Trevino. He was at Howard Payne, so he knows these friends. There were these two girls. Before I was really kind of dating anyone, I was kind of interested in Dina. And these two girls told Dina that I was a pretty nice guy if you ever could get my nose out of Leviticus. So they knew even back then that I liked the law. I enjoyed the law. And one of the things I read in the book of Deuteronomy was about these cities of refuge. They had these cities of refuge so that if you accidentally harm someone, like you're out there working and you're chopping wood together and the axe head flew off and it struck someone and killed them, you didn't intend it. They had these cities of refuge where you could flee and live there instead of paying with your life. Well, if there was a situation where they weren't sure whether it was intentional or an accident, they would investigate. The elders of the city nearest the crime would be called together, and you know what they would inquire? They would inquire whether this person held a grudge against the person who was killed. And if it was found out that he held a grudge 2 days, he was put to death. Do you see what Paul might be saying? Don't let the sun go down. Don't even let it get that far. If someone does a wrong to you, settle it and forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. It's not safe to hold a grudge. It wasn't safe even in the law then. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And you know what the devil is? The devil is the accuser of the brother. And you know how the devil gets a foothold in some of us? We think we're right. We think that the grievance we have against someone is justified because, after all, they did say that. Or they do have that attitude. Or they did do that thing. You know what? Be very careful. Just because what you perceive is accurate does not mean it's merciful. It does not mean it's gracious. Do you want the Lord accusing you accurately? The Lord sees us, and we are to forgive one another as He has forgiven us. So we need to be careful. Let's don't give the devil a foothold to have an attitude towards any other brother or sister in Christ. And do not let, Paul goes on in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. An unwholesome talk is especially corrupt if it's describing another brother or sister in a way that injures them in the eyes of the person you're talking to. That's unwholesome talk. I don't want you talking about me, even if there's something that I'm doing wrong. There's two things you can do about it. You can come and tell me, or you can pray for me. Does it help me if you tell Rudy what I did wrong?
No.
The way to deal with one another is be gracious. I think it'd be wonderful if we could all trust the Lord enough to lift one another in prayer. If we see someone commit a sin that doesn't lead to death, 1 John says, pray for them and God will give them life. But just simply speaking your grievances about other people is unwholesome talk. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. Grieved is a strong word. When it grieved the Lord that He had made mankind, what did He do? He destroyed the earth with a flood. And only one family, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, 8 people in all, survived when the Lord was grieved that He had made. And He wasn't grieved just because one little incident. The earth had become filled with wickedness thoroughly, and every thought and intent of mankind's heart was wicked continually. So it's not talking about a little slip of the tongue or an attitude you didn't quite recognize. What grieves the Lord is continual, repeated bad attitudes or evil communication that goes on long enough that it's really doing serious damage to others. That grieves the Holy Spirit, and we should not grieve the Spirit of God, with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. So let's learn from this as we seek to enter our time of prayer, that we cannot pray in the Holy Spirit if we're grieving the Holy Spirit by actions that are offensive to Him. And those actions are usually things that are, they may be factually accurate. You may be justified to be irritated or angry at someone, but they're not full of mercy. And they're not full of good fruit. They're not long-suffering. They're not gracious like the Lord was for us. We must put away every offensive attitude and action, because verse 31 calls us to this. Get rid of all bitterness. And you know what bitterness is? And I've had to learn this. Some of you are very fortunate to only get to know me now, because I was a person who fell into bitterness. The idea of bitterness here is too strong. Tomente thinks my coffee is bitter. It's too strong. That's what but that's the idea. Vinegar is bitter. It's too strong. And you think I'm strong now. I could get in someone's face and make them feel terrible about how they were living. It felt like crawling under the pew because I was so adamant about what they should be doing or what they should be saying. My poor wife learned to have to live with when I would try to deal with her. I would be right, but too strong. It's bitter. And this is the same word for fathers. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children. Because sometimes daddy's right, but he's way too strong. And if you're way too strong, you're probably wrong. It's just bitter. That's the idea of this word. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. Of course, you know, first of all, you have to admit you're angry. I had a hard time admitting that I was angry, because I wasn't angry, just irritated and upset and bothered. Frustrated. Frustrated is a good word, because then that blames the other person, right? If you would just change, I wouldn't become. Of course, my wife thought it was anger, but I never seemed to convince her that it wasn't anger. It was just frustration. But no, I had to really humble myself. Listen to the Holy Spirit, admit that it was anger, and get rid of it. Brawling, slander, and along with every form of malice. Malice is just that which injures another person. Get rid of it. Don't have anything in your life that is causing injury or harm to someone else in your life. And he goes on in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And remember, okay, remember, we're to pray this, and we know this. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And remember how our Lord finished that prayer? And if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. So remember, if we're going to prayer, we cannot carry with us our grudges, our grievances, our attitudes about others. Those things must be put away for us to experience the sweetness of communion and time of prayer with our Father. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then and come and offer your gift. Do you realize what he's saying?
Amen.
That your relationship with others affects your freedom in prayer?
Yes.
You realize that's pretty important. Doesn't that agree with Isaiah 58?
Yes.
Look, you can't fast the way you're doing here today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Stop the yoke of oppression. Break every chain. Stop the pointing of the finger. Stop the malicious talk. And if you do those things, if you give yourself to feed the hungry, if you spend yourself, if you see the naked and clothe them, and you provide the wanderer with shelter, your own light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You'll be called the restorer of ancient dwellings, the repairer of broken walls, and you'll find your joy in the Lord. And prayer will be to you a sweet time of communion with Him. I have a picture for you. What's this picture of?
Hook.
What's he doing? This is a doctor preparing for surgery. You're glad that a doctor has his skill that he's gone to medical school. But do you realize that if that doctor does not do this right before he walks in that operating room, all of his skill and all of his understanding, he can actually bring with him something more harmful than anything he's trying to do when he's trying to do surgery on you. He's cleansing his hands of anything that might be harmful to you. Think of this verse. The reason I have that picture is that's what I picture in my mind when I read this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Without what? Anger or disputing. Those things contaminate hands. Trying to go to God in prayer, when you have attitudes and anger and there's disputing and there's conflict with people, just means that you're bringing a dirty set of hands into the operating room. Lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. So to pray with clean hearts, we got to stop and do some scrubbing, right? We need to scrub a little bit. And one of the best soaps on the market is the Word of God.
Amen.
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word.
Amen.
We wash ourselves with the water of the word. And it will purify us and cleanse us. Because I know what Jesus says. Some of your verses say, the pure in heart shall see God. The scripture literally is, the heart that is clean shall see God. It's katharizo in the original language. The heart that is cleansed of these things will see God. And so as we prepare for a time, a special season of prayer that our association is asking us to join together in, take the package that you've been given about prayer and fasting and the 21-day devotional guide that you've been given, and look through it, and we'll continue on this theme next week.